Good morning. Real quick, I wanted to tell y'all what we're going to do moving forward. Since we got through Easter, we're going to stay in Mark and kind of jump back and hit on some teaching points that we didn't have time to hit on in our study. So we're going to go back and just hit on those in order so that we feel like we did it justice, like we completed the book and just didn't skip over anything, because there's plenty of teaching points in the portion of the Gospel of Mark that we didn't touch on. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to walk back through some of that, and it'll probably take us probably another couple months. But we just wanted to feel like we completed it and did right by it. So with that being said, this morning, our main text will be Mark 10:35-52. This scripture is broken up into a couple separate sections. It seems like a couple different topics, but at the end we're going to tie it together and actually see how it plays off of each other. We're going to connect some dots and piece it together at the end. But let's pray, and then we're going to get started. Dear Lord, I just thank you so much for today, the blessing of another day to live on this earth, Lord, and come to church and worship you with our church family. Lord, we have a lot of people out. I pray that you just be with them. As Pete said, won't have to name them by names. You know what's going on. You know who they are. But Lord, just be with them. Heal them. And just pray that they can be back with us as soon as possible. Lord, I pray that you be with us moving forward. I pray that you'll open our hearts and our minds this morning to your word and help us to just take it out and apply it to our life and share it with others. Lord, please be with me and remove me from the situation, Lord, so that you shine through. Lord, we just ask that you be with us all. We love you and thank you. Amen. All right, so turn with me to Mark 10, and we're going to start with verses 35-45. That'll be the first half, and then we'll touch on the second half after that. So Mark 10:35-45. And it reads, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, approached him and said, "Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask you." And Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" They answered him, "Allow us to sit at your right and at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" We are able," they told him. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not mine to give. Instead, it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 disciples heard this, they began to be indignant with James and John. Jesus called them over and said to them, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you will be servants, and whoever wants to be first among you will be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." We see a very gutsy request from James and John right here. A gutsy, selfish, and extremely uninformed request. Because James and John did not understand fully what they were asking of Jesus. I want to hop back real quick to verses 32 and 34, which is before our text, and I want to I want to see the conversation leading up to what we just read so that we can paint the full picture of what Jesus had just told them before they came to him with this question. So 32 through 34, it says this. Taking the 12 aside again, he began to tell them the things that would happen to him. This is what Jesus told them. See, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And he will rise after 3 days. The description Jesus gives is pretty clear. Like, you hear that, mock him, spit on him, flog him, kill him. Like, the first thing that should come to your mind is, I don't want no part of that. Seems like it might require medical attention, a doctor, a lot of restraint. So Jesus just told them that, and then James and John come to him with this request. It doesn't make sense. Jesus clearly laid out what was about to happen to him. But what they don't realize is they needed to lower themselves to be in the position that they requested to be in, but yet they elevated themselves. They almost tried to put themselves on level ground with Jesus by asking what they asked. They're not capable of doing it. It's not possible. We are not capable of matching Jesus' selflessness. We're not capable of matching his sacrifice. And we're surely not capable of matching his love. But yet what they asked him insinuated that they were close to it, like they deserved it. So these 10 verses, have a lot of meat to chew on. But I'm going to unpack like a few points to pull out the main point of it. The first thing that we need to see, the first point I want to pull out, is that James and John's mother actually made this request for them. You see, Mark, the way Mark wrote, he was very quick. He was a fast storyteller. He got the details hammered out real quick to tell the story fast. I think the reason he did this in Mark, his gospel, was so that he could focus a third of that book on the last week of Jesus' life, because he had so much to pack into it. But then when you hop to Matthew, he's a different type of writer, and he gives you more details. Mark was just, let's get to the point and get it done. But Matthew gave us more of the small details. So in Matthew, when you go back, Matthew 20:20-21, it shows us this. It says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons approached him with her sons. She knelt down to ask him for something. And Jesus says, what do you want? And their mother says, promise that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and the other on your left, in your kingdom. So their mother actually went to Jesus. We didn't see it in Mark, but Matthew made sure to paint that picture. So just to drive home the point that James and John were missing something, these are grown men that have been living and serving with Jesus for years. This is towards the end of Jesus' ministry, and James and John didn't go to Jesus as their friend. Their mother did. So they even missed the point of Jesus being welcoming, them being able to come and speak to him, and their mom did it. This reminds me of parents in sports today. It reminds me of, like, hey, little Johnny needs to play shortstop. and, you know, mom going to coach and, like, you know, speaking up for the kid and trying to get, like, the, you know, hey, he needs to bat leadoff and he needs to play shortstop or he needs to pitch. That's what this like made me think of. And it's like, no, mom, little Johnny like plays with butterflies and he misses the point. Like, that's how I feel. Like, James and John missed the point at this time in their ministry, being so close to Jesus's death, even they still missed the point. And that's what I could think of. I'm like, she wanted James and John to be like, you know, play first base and pitch. Well, they didn't get it. They were playing with butterflies and picking dandelions in the outfield. I'm thankful. I'll tell y'all a story. I was not little Johnny. My mom did not do my bidding, so much so that I got knocked out one time when I was 9. She didn't even come on the field to check on me. I was playing with 12-year-olds. I was 9. But she couldn't, like, get us to 2 different practices or whatever. And she was like, well, they're not going to let your older brother play down, so you're going to have to play up. Like, good luck. And I held my own. I was okay until this kid from Thomasville, he threw really hard, and I never saw the ball. And it hit me in the nose. And I was gone. Out. I woke up, tied my shoe. I don't know how it came untied. And I went to first. And thank God the next kid that hit after me struck out and it was the last out of the game because I couldn't see. I was not going to come off the field, but I couldn't see. But thank goodness he got out and the game was over. But my mom didn't even come on the field. She was like, he'll be all right. So I'm grateful that I was not little Johnny. And my mom knew I had to earn my spot. But it seems like James and John's mom was different. Funny story, I didn't know it. My nose got broke. The dentist told me like 8 years ago. She did an x-ray on my face. She goes, oh my gosh, when did you break your nose so bad? I was like, I ain't never broke my nose. She's like, oh yes, you did. And then she pointed out the fact that my nose was crooked. And I was like, well, thanks for that. My nose is crooked. So now every time I look at myself, my nose is crooked. But thanks, Mom. I appreciate it. She didn't even come on the field, though. Like, yeah. He'll be all right. I didn't want her on the field. It would have been embarrassing. All right, so next we see here that greed even affected the disciples. Even the inner circle of the disciples was affected by greed. You see, Jesus had already promised them, the 12 disciples, that they would be given a throne in heaven. He told them that. But a simple throne wasn't enough for them. They wanted the number one and the number two spot. They wanted to be elevated above the rest. Even Peter, poor Peter, the other third of the inner circle, they were like, man, forget that guy. Like, we're gonna go get what's ours, and we're even gonna leave him out. But we see greed got the best of them. You know what would have happened? If they had been granted the number one and two spot, number two would have got mad at number one because number two would have never been satisfied with number two. He would have wanted number one. See, greed's never satisfied. Greed's never satisfied. James and John tried to elevate themselves to a higher place. Their request reveals a few things about them. They had a very surface level understanding at this point. And it's late in the game. Let's remember that. It's late in the game, but they still had a very surface level understanding of what it meant to follow Jesus and be a disciple of His. If they thought that asking for this is what they needed to do, then their understanding of what Jesus was calling them to do was very skewed at the moment. I've already said it, but it also reveals their elevated opinion of themselves. And then lastly, their misunderstanding of what greatness means in the eyes of the Lord. They missed the point of what greatness means in the eyes of our God. You see, James and John, they let weakness, the weakness of their flesh, get the best of them. They let it get the best of them, and then it almost affected the whole group. We see it in there. The rest, the other 10, became indignant with them. But then we see Jesus' response to them, and he kind of shuts it down. So Jesus asked them, he says, "Are you able to drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" Here, Jesus responds gently, but firm to them. And he tries to give them some direction and understanding of what they're actually asking, because they truly did not understand what they were asking. He refers to the cup and his baptism. That when he says, "Can you drink of the same cup I drink?" he's referring to his fate. His fate, what's about to happen to him. And he says, Are you able to do what I'm about to do? And then he says, "Are you able to be baptized with the same baptism that I'm about to be baptized with?" When I read this, I was like, first of all, I was like, that's a hard read to read that verse. But he was baptized in his death. Just as we are immersed in water when we're baptized, he was immersed in his death when he took on our sin and our shame. He was completely immersed. So it was a form of baptism, just like we are when we're dunked. And when we come out of the water, we're new. So he asked him, Are you able to do this? And then we see in verse 39 and 40, Jesus assures them, even though they don't understand, Jesus assures them that they will, in fact, drink of that same cup and be baptized of that same baptism. You see, in Acts 12, 1 and 2, I'm not going to read it, but I'm just going to tell you, we see King Herod kills James by the sword. James is the first disciple that's martyred for spreading the gospel. So he didn't know what he was asking, but he did in fact drink of that same cup, and he was baptized in that same baptism. And then we see in Revelation that John was the only disciple that died of old age. But he still suffered that cup greatly. There are times where John probably wished he would have been dead. So John still, through suffering, through pain, he still drank of that cup, and he was still baptized in that same baptism. So they would ultimately give it all. They would give their life to Christ. But in the moment, they didn't understand. They didn't understand. The question they asked was a question that was actually not deserving of that right seat and left seat. They missed the point so much that the question they asked, like, kind of disqualified them from it, because they missed it so bad. Then we move on to the teaching point. Verse 45 sums it up. It says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Church, it's simple. If we're to model the life of Christ, just like we learned a few weeks ago, we have to die to ourselves and serve others. It says it right here. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give life as a ransom for many. The world in our flesh, guys, it screams that self-promotion is right. And it is beneficial. Our world screams that. Like, go get yours. We talked about this in Sunday school. It's crazy. Like, they didn't know what I was preaching on, but we just talked about this in our conversation. The world screams, do what you got to do. Step on who you got to step on to go get yours. That's kind of the mindset James and John had. They were willing to step over the other disciples to get what they thought they deserved, to get that right and that left seat. But you see, God's word, it says the exact opposite. We're to lift other people up in service. We're not meant to step on others to get ahead. Our world says that position and power makes us important and significant. You see it. Think about the ads you see. Think about the ads you see all over whatever you look at. Magazines, social media, whatever. Like, the world screams this. But God says our importance and our significance is found in our willingness to serve other people. Jesus opposes the mindset of the world. When the world tells us to do this or that, Jesus tells us to do the opposite. When the world is screaming selfishness, Jesus screams selflessness. So when we have, as Christians, when we have the greatest example of servanthood literally living inside of us, like when we take on Christ as our Savior and we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, who are we going to choose to serve? We live in the world. All these things are hitting us in the face all day, every day. Who are we going to choose to serve? The world and what they say is right and what they say is significant? Or are we going to serve the one that actually lives inside of us? The one that served us in such a way that he died for us? That's the question. Who are we going to serve? Every day we have a choice. We have a choice to serve the worldly things that bombard us. We have a choice to serve that man that died on the cross for us. John Piper said that verse 45 is what turns Christianity into gospel. So when we're serving others, when we choose to serve others, which is what Christ has called us to do, guys, we have to keep Christ in mind. Because if we go and we serve others with us in mind, as in like, hey, I'm going to get something back, or this is going to make me look a certain way, then we're not looking at service the way Jesus looks at service. We have to keep Christ at the center of our service, or we'll get off track. We have to be careful with that. So now let's take a look at the second half of our text. Picking up in verse 46, it reads, they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many warned him to keep quiet, but he was crying out all the more, have mercy on me, son of David. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called the blind man and said to him, have courage, get up, he's calling for you. He threw his off his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. Then Jesus answered him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said, my Lord, I want to see. Jesus said to him, go, your faith has saved you. Immediately he could see and began to follow Jesus down the road. So we see here, guys, when we read back in the scripture right before Jesus starts talking to James and John, he makes it clear they're on the road to Jerusalem, okay? So he makes it clear they're on the way to Jerusalem where he knows he's about to die. He paints that picture for us, okay? So they go through Jericho. He's on his way to his death. And there's a huge crowd around him. And then we see this scene, okay? Pause. Guys, I find it funny. We talked about this in the youth group. I want to know how the man got up and he jumped up and he went to Jesus. Like, I want to ask when I get to heaven, like, did somebody help him? Or like, because when I read this and I was studying, I was like, he might have tripped. Like, it paints a different picture. How did the blind man get to where Jesus was? Sorry, side note. It caught my attention while I was studying. And then we had a good laugh about it in the youth group Wednesday night. All right, so he's on the way to Jerusalem. And we see this scene here. So as I was studying this, I was thinking, I was like, what does this look like in real life? Well, if you travel the same route to work every day, I don't know what your route is, but a lot of the times my route's the same as Pete. Pete, what do you see at the interstate? That area around 84 in the interstate. What's that? Congestion and homeless people, don't you? Same ones. That's what I thought about. You see the same ones right there around 84, the interstate and Norman Drive. You see the same ones with the signs, with their buggies, with their belongings. They might have a dog with them. I know one of them personally. Her name's, shouldn't say her name. But you see them. And I'll be the first one to admit, I'm transparent about everything for the most part. I used to look at homeless people the way this crowd looked at homeless people. What did you do to get yourself there? Why aren't you working? Like, go get a job. That's how I used to look at them. But now, I look at them and it hurts. Because that could be my kid one day. And that person standing on the street looking for their next meal, yeah, they might have done something wrong. So have I. There's been a point in my life, if my mama wasn't alive, I'd have been homeless. And I say that with certainty, because I had nothing. Nothing. Those homeless people have a mama and a daddy, maybe kids, siblings. And I used to look at them that way. And now I look at them and I go, man, that breaks my heart. Because that could be anybody. And just like God made me, and I'm a child of God, that person there, God made them just the same. I ain't no better than that person. I ain't no better than that person because I got a house and a vehicle and whatever. Who cares? I ain't no better than that person. But that's how this crowd looked at Bartimaeus. They looked at him as an embarrassment. They told him to hush, basically. Don't embarrass us. That's Jesus. He ain't got time for you. That's what they thought. The crowd had been, they had become numb to him. So they didn't treat him with love. They treated him with the exact opposite. But what the crowd didn't understand is the definition of love is who was walking through the crowd. And Jesus heard his cries and he stopped to serve him. When they told him to shut up, don't embarrass him, Jesus said, whoa, hold on. So I want to pull out a few things real quick from this passage. First, we cannot be so busy that we can't stop and help. In a world that says you got to go, go, go to be successful, and I'm guilty of it, I do not slow down much. I'm trying to do a better job of it. The world says you got to go. You got to go to get what you need to whatever. In that world that we live in, I guarantee you none of us have been so busy as Jesus was right now. Marching to his death on the way to save all of mankind from his sin and then die. You ever been that busy? I'm a pretty busy guy. I got a lot going on. I ain't never been that busy, nor will I ever be. I will never have to face that. Then we see Jesus teach by example. He stops. He's not so busy that he ignores the man. He stops. He serves him. And then he teaches by example. Then we see, I want to point out that Jesus hears Bartimaeus. He hears his cries. Guys, just as he hears our cries, and he listens to our request, just like he listens to Bartimaeus' request. Bartimaeus asked, he said, I want to see. Guys, Jesus hears us, and he listens to us. Psalm 17:6 says, I call on you, Lord. I call on you, God, because you will answer me. Listen closely to me and hear what I say. Guys, some of us are good at hearing. Some of us are good at listening. Some of us are good at both. I'm usually good at one at opposite times. Like, I'm not always good at doing both at the same time. You ever talk to somebody and while you're talking to them, they're kind of like nodding, but they're staring past you? They're not listening to you. They're hearing you so that they can get over the conversation over with, but they're not listening to you. Guys, Jesus is good at both all the time. He hears us. He listens to us. He heard Bartimaeus cry out, and then he went to him and he talked to him in service, and he listened to what he needed. He's good at both. He wants to hear from us. He wants to listen to us. Then the last part of this set of scripture, we see Bartimaeus' faith change his circumstance. He takes his faith and he turns it into action. He acts on it. He cries out. He calls for Jesus. He turns his faith into action. And then Jesus says, go, your faith has saved you. And after that happens, we see when he places his faith in Jesus' hands, because he knows he's the only one that can truly save him, he's grateful for it. He's grateful for what Jesus did for him. And what does it say at the end of it? Immediately, he could see and began to follow Jesus down the road. He was grateful. How often do we ask Jesus for something, ask God for something, and he gives it to us, and we're like grateful for a minute, and then we're like, all right, thanks, on to the next thing. Like, we need to be grateful for what God's given us. Like, live in a constant state of gratefulness and gratitude for what God has done for us, for the sacrifices that Jesus made for us. That's where Bartimaeus was. You see, it's a good possibility that if he went down the road with Jesus, we know that Jesus was going to Jerusalem, Bartimaeus could have seen everything that happened from that point on. He could have witnessed the crucifixion. We're not far off from it. And then popular opinion by people smarter than me say that they're pretty sure Bartimaeus became a really strong, influential leader in the Christian church later on down the road. Could you imagine that guy being your pastor? Like, well, how do you know who Jesus is? Well, I was blind one day, and then I wasn't. Like, I was homeless, blind, begging people for whatever on the side of the street, and then Jesus walked by one day, and then I could see. And then you'd be like, oh, okay, let's listen to you. So he took what God gave him. God changed his circumstances, and he went and he did something with it. Same thing, guys. God takes us, and he makes us new. Go do something new with that newness. So to close, I want to leave you with three quick points. We see two types of blind people in this portion of Scripture. We see Bartimaeus, the physically impaired blind man. And then we see the blind disciples that missed the mark. They had Jesus right in front of him for 3 years. And they were so blind to what he had been teaching them that they completely missed the mark. They let greed and selfishness get in their way, and they asked for something that wasn't theirs to have. Church, let's not be blind to God's will for our life. Let's open our eyes and let's look for opportunities. Let's look for what God's called us to do, what he's calling us to do. As individuals, as a church, let's open our eyes. Let's look. Let's look for opportunities to serve. To serve here, to serve outside of here, whatever it may be. Let's look for opportunities to serve. Number two, service over selflessness. I repeat that verse. It says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." In a world that says, take, 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 let's give. Let's be a giving church. Let's be giving individuals. And that doesn't mean money. That means time, just a minute to talk to somebody. Whatever it is, let's give. Let's serve in such a way. You see, God thinks we're worth it. God thinks that his sacrifice, we are worth it, or he wouldn't have done it, because he loves us. But let's serve in such a way that makes God really feel that sacrifice he made was really worth it. Let's serve in such a way that it mimics and looks like the way Jesus served us. Let's be sacrificial. And then the last one. Let's slow down and make sure we're not too busy to stop. Let's slow down and make sure we're not too busy to stop. Guys, if Jesus could stop on his way to the cross, we can stop on the way to the store. If Jesus, with everything he had on his mind, could stop and serve this blind beggar on the side of the road, then we can stop and serve on the way to the store. We can slow down our busy schedule enough to stop and help. I'm grateful that Jesus had time to stop and to serve and heal Bartimaeus. But thank God he had time to stop for you and I. Because he paused his life here on this earth. He stopped his life here on this earth to serve me and you. I'm thankful that he did that for Bartimaeus, because that's a big story, and apparently Bartimaeus had something else to go do. But thank God he had time to stop for you and I. Because that's what he did. That's his service to us. Guys, James and John, they missed it. Ultimately, they would redeem themselves. They would redeem themselves and they would go on to do great things. But in the moment, they let their human nature get in their way. They let their human nature get in between them and what God had called them to do. And they became blind. They became blind to what it meant to serve and to do what Jesus called them to do. Let's don't be blind. Let's don't be blind to it. Let's serve. I think we do a good job of that here at Pauline, but we can always do better. As individuals, as a church, let's serve. Let's make sure that that's our main focus, is to serve others, to serve each other when we need it. We got a lot of people that are sick here. We do. We got a lot of people that are sick, that are going through stuff. Let's be that church that serves our church family. Let's be individuals when we're out working or at the ball field or whatever. Let's be those people that makes others go, huh, what's that about? Well, that is Jesus. That thing is Jesus. So, guys, we're going to sing. If you want to make a decision today, that you haven't, that you've been putting off, don't put it off any longer. If you're nervous, scared, I get it. Trust me, I get it. Don't be. There's nothing to be scared about. We're going to sing an invitation song. If you need prayer, if you need to just come down and pray at the altar, it is open. It is open as long as you need to. Feel comfortable, please. Let's sing.